it was going on, but it wasn't celebrated. It wasn't promoted the way it is now. Nowadays, it's celebrated. It is when someone comes out and says they're homosexual, they're getting phone calls from the president saying that they are courageous, they're heroes. They've been celebrated at sports events as being heroes for saying that, coming out. Matter of fact, there is a song that I think won the Best Song Award. And it was by this guy named Macklemore. And the song is called Same Love. And that's the number one song. That's the number one. And it's talking about how homosexuality. And I happen to read the lyrics because I want to read the lyrics. And it's talking about how the fact that and it mentions the church. It doesn't mention any other religion. It says the church. That he accuses the church, or we paraphrase a 35-year-old book. We use the Bible against people. And he says, Sunday, if you say this, you're talking hate speech. So if you think that this issue is going away, it's not. And for us who believe the Bible, we're going to be in the minority eventually. Matter of fact, if we're not already. It says 54% of Americans believe homosexuality is okay. 54% of Americans. So think about that. So if we don't think this is going to be an issue in our time, we need to really wake up. So my goal here is not to attack any one sin, even though I'm talking about homosexuality, but I can talk about anything and get people mad at me right now. I mean, I can choose your sin or my sin, and we'll still have issues. So I'm saying that I'm not taking it out of saying, okay, this is the chief sin, but it is a sin, and we want to talk about that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Will you have it, please stand as we read the word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, who, in a lot of ways, if you read this whole book, reminds me of the American church today. They were very affluent, very financially well off. They believed they had all the spiritual gifts, but yet this church was a mess. Had a lot of issues going on. Division. Sexual immorality was rampant. You had Christians suing one another, taking Christians to court, having unbelievers settle arguments. Divorce was rampant. People were just prophesying and coming to church, and it was just, they would come to church and get drunk. And that's who Paul was writing his letter to. And he says to them in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Heavenly Father, speak to us today. May we bow our hearts in submission to your word, because your word is true, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I heard that you all had a great discussion on last Thursday at your small group, connection group. It was a great time. Nobody got to fighting, so that was good to hear. Everybody was peaceful. We had a peaceful time in our group, and we could have kept going on and on and on, and Michelle had to stop us, but we had a great time, so it was good. She had to stop us, but we was having a great time and a great conversation, and I just praise God that we can talk about this subject in a way that honors and glorifies God. Because I always said that, you know, I want to pastor people who believe the Bible. I do not want to pastor people who are Bible illiterate, that don't know their Bible. I want to pastor people who can think with their minds, that know how to think biblically. Because what we have in our day, and sadly in churches, you have people that cannot think biblically. They don't know how to think biblically. They might say, what would Jesus do? They don't know what Jesus did do. They ain't read the scriptures. Because to figure out what Jesus would do, you need to know, first of all, what he has already done. Then you can understand what he would do. So we need to be able to be biblically correct when it comes to any issue in our lives. And so I said last week, I said that homosexuality is not the chief sin, but rather it is a sin. It's not the one that we want to stick out there and say, oh, that's the one that, because what we tend to do sometimes as Christians, we look at that sin as being, oh, that's bad. But we don't look at our lies, our thieves, our bad attitude, our anger, our cussing. It's been sinful. Now, I say again that when you read this passage, Paul is lumping homosexuality in together. He didn't take it out and put it and say, well, just homosexuality. He lumps a whole bunch of stuff. And he doesn't start out with that one at first. He starts out with sexual immorality. And that was running rampant in the church of Corinthians. And that just wasn't, that was fornication, pornography. It was running rampant in this church. Then he says, idolaters. People who place something good in place of God. Anybody an idolater in here? We have a lot of folks that are still idolaters. You say, well, I'm not bowing down to a statue. I'm not an idolater. Okay. Sure. Let something come up that's more, that you deem more important than God. See who wins out. You're an idolater. And it's a sad thing. I was thinking about this, and this guy said, it's coming. And you can take it how you want to. I'm just putting it out there. This guy was in San Francisco, this church. The gang was coming on. So this pastor decided what he was going to do. Listen here, we're going to have a one-minute worship service. I'm going to come in, listen. And here's what he said. Now, we got some crackers and juice back there. You can get some if you want to. We got a couple of scriptures, and okay. And he pulled his shirt out, and it was a 49ers jersey. Now, it was funny in a way, but it was sad in a way. Because I don't care who's playing. At 12:30, this is what I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the house with God's people. I don't care nothing about the games. Because what happens, see now, what happens, what, they lost, and he's back to his old. Now, I'm just saying, if that's your thing, go right ahead and do that. But I understand for me that my identity is not wrapped up in some sport or whatever. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for me. That can be a form of idolatry. Well, I go to church long as no football game is on. That's what you worship. So you're an idolater. This is adulterers. You say, well, I haven't done that, perhaps. I got you on that one. Well, read what Jesus said. If a man who looks at a woman and looks again, and you start thinking about it, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus says. Because he knows that sin always starts in the heart. Before it's ever acted out, it always starts here. Murderer. We say, oh, I'm not a murderer. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. So I don't want us to leave here with our heads and our chests up high and say, well, he was talking about those people today. We all are sinners who need the grace of God in our lives. We need that in our lives. And what is able to solve the problem of sin? The gospel. And that's why I like when verse 11 says, when Paul says, and such were some of you. That's past tense. You were this, but now he says, such were some of you. That's in the past. He said, but something happened to you. He says, you have been washed. You've been sanctified. And you've been justified. Now, those are some big words. So let me break them down to you. When he's talking about being washed, he means in fact you have been cleansed from your sinful state. There's an old hymn that says that, what can wash me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of what? Jesus. Sometimes we sing about the blood. See, we can't get too sophisticated that we don't talk about the blood. Because the blood that cleanses you. Because sin stains us. It stains you. And we have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You have been washed. Then it says you have been sanctified. That word means that you have been set apart by God for His special use. He has taken you from darkness and He has put you into His kingdom of light and to be used by Him. In other words, you belong to God. Now, the way I can help you with this word sanctified, I use my mother and her example. Now, when I was growing up, and some of you may still have this, my mother still has it. She had what she would call a china cabinet. Now, you see, that's old school. You just bust out china cabinet. Now, what that meant was this, that in that china cabinet, I could see inside of there were some nice dishes. And she saved up her money and bought that, and she put it in there nicely, and she only broke those things out on a couple occasions. Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter. We're going to eat on the fine china this week. This is set apart. We use it, and God help you if you broke one of them. God help you. God help you if you broke one of them. That was it. But she only used that for a special time. I say to you, God wants to use you for His special occasion. And His special occasion is every day. Every day God wants to use you. So you've been set apart. You've been sanctified to be used by God. Then it says, and you were justified. That's a legal term. That means God has declared something about you and I. God has declared you and I righteous, even though we're unrighteous. That means that if you went to court, say you went to court and you was caught speeding. They got you on tape. I mean, listen, we got you on tape. We got your car. We see you behind the wheel. You was going 110 in 35 miles on. We got you. We saw you. Here's a video. And they say to you, how do you plead? You say, well, that wasn't me in that car. That's my twin sister. No. You say, I plead guilty. And the judge say, I know you're guilty. But I'm going to let you go free, even though you're guilty. And you might say, well, why? Why are you letting me go free? Well, somebody else came and paid that for you. So you're free to go. He declared us righteous, even though we're unrighteous. That's what Jesus did for us. So we are to thank God for that. And we are to preach the gospel to all people. The gospel is the only thing that can transform our culture. The only thing. I don't care, no laws, no this. When it comes down to it, only the gospel can transform a life. It was the gospel that transformed my life. It was the gospel that transformed your life. So why do you think the gospel is not going to transform their life? See, we can complain all day about, well, homosexuals and all, but have you preached the gospel to them? Why we told them how much God hates them? We shouldn't be saying how much God hates anybody. God loves people. And I said that we must see homosexuals as people not to be changed, but rather as people to be loved. We need to love people, all people. And that's the thing about God. It says in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. But we need to speak the truth. And love. So going to your outline, to part two, we're going to continue this sermon. It says that, here's what I want us to do in point number one. We need to affirm the humanity of homosexuals, but we cannot condone their lifestyle. Say that again. We need to affirm the humanity of homosexuals, but we cannot condone their lifestyle. What do you mean affirm their humanity? Is this simple? That they were created in the image of God, like all of us. We were created in God's image. God created us. And one verse that we need to really, really read to ourselves and really get in our mind and say this applies to everyone is a famous verse that everyone knows. And it's John 3:16. Here's what it says. It says, for God so loved the world. Not just some people, but the world. That means adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, everywhere. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever, that's whoever, believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then he goes on to say, now here's what it says in verse 17. You need to read that too. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus Christ is on a rescue mission, not to condemn people, but to redeem people. And so we understand that homosexuals, like all of us, are created in the image of God. And we see them as God sees them. People who need to be loved and people who need to be saved just like we are. We can't see them as other than us. We need to affirm the humanity. But we can't condone their lifestyle, neither can I condone any other lifestyle. You can't. We should not be condoning sexual immorality. Shouldn't be condoning idolatry, adultery. You shouldn't be condoning people stealing, being greedy, being drunkards, being swindlers. I can't condone that either. So if I can condone that, why should I condone homosexuality? Because it's all together. It's sinful. We shouldn't condone those lifestyles. When you read in John chapter 5, verse 14, the man that Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda, the man had been paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. And then when he went to the temple, and then when Jesus met him, he says, he told him, sin no more, lest something bad happens to you. He healed him, but he also told him, don't keep sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. The woman that the Pharisees brought, that we're going to talk about next week, the woman that the Pharisees brought, she had been caught in adultery, and they said, Jesus, we have caught her in adultery, and the law says we should kill her, stone her. What should you do, Jesus? He started writing. Everyone left. And she was there, standing before Jesus, just her and Jesus standing there, and Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? And she said, there's no one here to condemn me. And Jesus says, neither do I. But he says something else. Go and sin no more. See, he said, I didn't come to condemn you, but he did tell her, go and don't do that no more. He said, go and sin no more. He called what she did. He said it was sinful. So he didn't kill her. He forgave her, but he did tell her it was sin. And so that's what I'm trying to say for you and I. We must tell homosexual, anybody, listen, God loves you. God wants it. God died for you. God wants you to be saved. But yet we must understand that he would never, ever, ever condone any lifestyle that's contrary to his word. Whether my life, your life, he won't condone it. He wants us to live a life that glorifies him. And homosexuality is not God's plan for our lives. It's not. It's not God's plan for your life and my life. We need to understand what God has a plan for us. And that plan is for us to live in a way that glorifies him. And not only that, point two is this. We need to speak with grace and truth about homosexuality. We need to speak with grace and truth about homosexuality. Because sometimes what we do, we can either give all grace and no truth and all truth and no grace. And either one is abusive. If you give all grace and no truth, you're lying to people. If you give all truth and no grace, you're abusing people. We want to give grace and truth. The Bible says that Jesus came, and he came with grace and truth. He gave us grace. He gave us something that we didn't deserve. But he also spoke the truth. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, it says that for grace you have been saved. This is not from yourself. This is a gift from God. Lest any man should boast. Then it says that we have been created to do good works by Jesus Christ, by God. So we need to speak with grace and truth. We shouldn't, like right now, I'm not mad at anybody. At this moment, I'm not angry. I'm not mad at anybody. But I must speak the truth boldly, but with grace, because I understand that as I'm preaching this, I'm also as a sinner saved by God's grace. I know that in me dwells nothing good. I'm not holier than thou. I need God's grace every day of my life. And you need it too. So who are we to look at people and say, those people need it and we don't. We need it too. And to be honest with you, I've been attacked by more people who say love Jesus than those who don't love Jesus. If you want to be truthful about my life, you've been a pastor, I've been said some things said about me. Hadn't been people who don't know Jesus. It's been folks who've been praying. I can tell you some stories. People come to your house and want to fight your wife when she's 8 months pregnant. That's happened. I mean, you laugh about it. That happened. Pastor in the church, finished preaching, went home. Lady from the church came to the door. Can I see your wife? What you want? I want to fight your wife. She ain't preaching. I did the preaching. See, so I'm just telling you, so we even need, trust me, I can tell you some stories. So we need to be careful of how we look at certain sins. We need to speak with grace and truth about homosexuality. So what does grace do? Now, grace does not give us a license to do what we want to. But you know, I got grace, I can go out there and sin. God knows my heart. Be careful with that one. Look at Titus chapter 2. Turn there with me, please. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to turn in our Bibles a little bit. It's right after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Here's what Paul says about the grace of God. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And he's talking to Titus, who's a pastor of the church, saying, preach that. Let nobody turn you off. See, the grace of God empowers us to live right and to live holy. God's grace does not make us just we can just sin how we want to. God's grace says, now I am to live and I'm empowered to live holy. Do you know, as a Christian, you have been empowered that you don't have to sin? Now, I know it's highly unlikely, but you don't have to. Do you know that when you do sin, you do it because you want to? I know I do. When I do it, because I want to do it. The devil did not make me do it. I chose to do it. Now, he might have put something in my way, tempted me, but I chose to take the bait. I chose to take the bait. I didn't have to cuss you out. I chose to. I had to say that. I chose to. I had to look at that movie. I chose to. I didn't have to lie, but I chose to do that. Grace and truth about homosexuality. That means that, yes, you may be homosexual, but God can't forgive you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to give you victory. God wants to empower you. It's a sin, and we must repent and trust Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, don't be deceived. The enemy wants to deceive you and I or anyone. If you're living in a lifestyle and you're practicing that sin, you're being deceived. Because listen, now we all stumble. We all commit. We all stumble and we sin. But when you start practicing sin, see, I don't believe that a person who's been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, been washed, been justified, declared righteous, I don't believe that that person can continue to live in a sinful lifestyle. So what I mean is this. I don't believe that anyone that says they love God can live in a fornicating lifestyle. Just live that way. Right. Amen. I don't believe that a person who says they love Jesus Christ, been born again, can be a practicing homosexual and say, it's okay, God loves me, God's okay, God has brought this person into my life, and we just love Jesus, and we just come together, and it's okay. I don't believe that is possible. See, okay, where you get that from? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, right after 2 Peter, 1 John chapter 3. This is going to be a long verse, but I want us to read it. It says, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1. I'm going to start there. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We are children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. If you say you abide in Jesus, you don't keep on sinning. There must be a transformation that takes place in your life. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. See what it says about deception. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Wow. See, that's why we tell people we are all not children of God. We're not. Now, we've been created by God, but we are not all children of God. It's clear. You're either the child of the Father or you're a child of the devil. Now, I didn't say that. John said that. Don't throw your Bible at me. I didn't call you the child of the devil. It just says that if you practice sin, you are a child of the devil. But if you practice righteousness, then God is your Father. Do you hear that? Do you see that? See, we need to think biblically and not be deceived. I don't care how much a person come to church, shout, pray, speak in tongues, jump up and down, jump up with a chair, run up and down now. I don't care how much money you give. If your life is not in accordance with the word of God, you are a child of the devil. And the devil does come to church. Like you said, you know, the devil wears Prada. The devil does come to church. When Jesus was he went and preached in synagogue. Who cried out in there? Them demons. We know who you are. So what I want us to understand is this. That's why I make the point of saying you cannot practice any lifestyle that's contrary to the word of God and call yourself a Christian. That means homosexuality, fornication, being a thief, just cussing folks out, drinking. You just can't. And we have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves into believing that. That's the truth. So point 3 is this also. We need to embrace Christians struggling with same-sex attraction and offer love and hope in the context of biblical community. We need to embrace Christians struggling with same-sex attraction and offer love and hope in the context of biblical community. We need to embrace them. No, but the key word was struggling, not practicing. You don't embrace people practicing any type of sin. You correct that with grace and truth. But there are Christians who are struggling in this area. Just like everybody out there under the sound of my voice is struggling with something. Can I get a witness? Amen. You're struggling with something right now. We love you. We embrace you. We say, hey, we want to affirm you. We want to pray for you. We all struggling with something. We are a mess. But God is able to clean us up. Amen? Amen. So we went, so when we say we love God and we love people, we say, hey, we are a work in progress. That God is working on me. And he is not finished with me. He's not finished with you. Thank God about that. He's working on me. So we want to embrace those. The saddest news is that when a Christian struggling with this type of sin can't come to the church and get some, can't get love and hope and affirmation that you, that God loves you and God wants to give you victory over this. There are many Christians suffer in silence in this area. As I was reading that book by Wes Hill talking about that, he said that when he was able to get to find victory because he was able to share that in his church. And they encouraged him, and they prayed for him. They helped him, and still helping him. Do you know, it's sadly that in some churches, you can't share certain things with people in the church? You share some type of sin, and they, hey, that's it. You cut off. They shun you. I mean, when Barry told me about the lady that said she told him that she was a lesbian, and she went to the church. And she talked to, I think she shared it with the women. And when they went to hold hands for prayer, no woman would hold her hand. In church. Man. And yet Jesus was known as being a friend of sinners. Prostitutes was able to come up and talk to Jesus. He touched lepers. He touched them. People complained about Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. They talked about him. Man. Yet we say, what would Jesus do? Now, before we get so high and mighty about that church, somebody came in here. So what, they came in here holding hands. And we do a meet and greet. You're going to, hey, how you doing? Glad to meet you. What are we going to do? We're going to shun them? Shouldn't do that. We love all people. Now, we're not going to agree with everybody's lifestyle. We shouldn't do that. I don't agree with your lifestyle. We shouldn't do those things. We should be, hey, we love, we're going to tell you the truth, but we're going to love you. But there are Christians who struggle in this area. And like the old movie say, sometimes we can't handle the truth. Like Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth. We can't. So what are we to do? If a Christian sister and brother came and said, hey, Pastor, I'm struggling in that area. What should we do? Letter A says, I believe that we should help them look to the cross for forgiveness and victory. Because that's where I'm looking for my forgiveness and victory, at the cross. Don't look to me. I can't help you, but Jesus can. As he's helping me get through my sinful lifestyle. As Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, the things I don't want to do, I just keep doing. Stuff I want to do, I can't seem to do. He said, I have this war going on in my body. The spirit wants to say yes to God. But the body wants to go in a whole nother direction. He said, I have a war going on inside of me. Then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. He says, for the Spirit of God has set me free from the law of sin and death. If you are been born again, you've been set free. Now, that does not mean that you would not have struggle, because here's the key. Your soul has been born again and been redeemed. Your body has not. This tent we in is still decaying, is broken. Your soul has been redeemed. Your body has not. But one day, there's going to be a resurrection. One day, my soul and my body are going to be in agreement. Because we're going to be, now the Bible calls that a glorified body. There will be no sin no more. There will be no sin in my life. I won't even be tempted by sin because I'll be in my new body. That's good news. Amen. So we help them look to the cross for forgiveness and victory. Not only this, we walk humbly alongside them, looking to God's grace for strength. Humbly meaning the fact that we know better than them. my sin and their sin, there's no greater. We all need forgiveness. Jesus died for their sin and my sin. So if you are a Christian struggling, we want to say, hey, we want to help you. We walk alongside them because we all have issues. It reminds me of Paul. He says he's a thorn in the flesh. He says, Paul says, listen, I prayed for God 3 times to take this away from me. And God said no. Do you know that everybody is not going to be delivered from everything? There's some stuff that God didn't deliver you from. You can bind it, you can plead the blood, but you still going to deal with that. So here's a guy, a woman, a guy who says, hey, I am a Christian, I love Jesus, but yet I still have same-sex attraction. And he says, I wish to God he would take it away, but I still have it. What do I do with this? It's not going anyway. It's not going, I can't pray it away, it's still there, it's still with me. What do I do? What did Paul do? What did God tell Paul when he said, when Paul said, I prayed 3 times, God, take it away. What did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, then I am made strong. And what grace does, it empowers you and I to live the Christian life. God says, Paul, I'm not going to take this away from you, but I'm going to give you the grace to deal with this. And just like us, they need grace too. And we must come alongside them. We shouldn't be shunning no one. We come alongside them. So here's my conclusion. It's in your outline. It says, the church should be a place where people who are hurting, broken, and weak can find healing, wholeness, and strength. If you are hurting, broken, and weak, come on over here. You see, the church is a hospital for broken people. We're a hospital. And we should be, and it should be defined healing here because all of us need healing. And believe it or not, sin is something to be healed from. The Bible says, by his stripes we have been healed. We all are broken. We all are hurting. And Jesus wants to heal us where we hurt. He wants to make us whole. He wants to give us strength. Jesus Christ is the answer to our problem. As a church, we need to proclaim the gospel with passion and without prejudice to the ends of the earth. We can't give it to certain people. Got to give it to all people. The same gospel that saved you and set you free, the same gospel that can set that person who's struggling with homosexuality, set them free and forgive them, give them victory. Same gospel, same Jesus died for them. So who are we, who are you to look down on people? Let that not be said about us here at Beyond the Walls. Let it be said about us that we love people, that we love God. And we preach grace and we preach truth about all sins, not just this one. And if you are here today and you're not saved, we want to tell you unequivocally that Jesus Christ died for you and he loves you and you can be born again today and be forgiven. Will you have struggles? Yes, we all have struggles. But he promised you victory. You can have victory in your life. Because Jesus Christ has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. He will walk with you through this area of your life. Amen? So at this time, I'm going to answer some of your questions. Because I know you guys are waiting for that. So I'm going to answer some of your questions. So I'm going to take the first one. First question is this.